Okay. Would you go for just a second to Matthew chapter 14? I was thinking most people's problems are based upon selfishness, yours or someone else's. That's where they all come from. Selfishness comes from way back in the Garden of Eden. And I was also thinking that, you know, the way to cure selfishness is never to liberally apply self-esteem to people. That just makes the problem worse. Selfishness is something that everyone has to struggle with, and our only hope is that God would bring the humility of Christ into our lives. The very first lesson that any of you really learned, whether you realized you internalized it or not, in your Christian walk was keep your eyes on Jesus. But it's so hard to remember that. I mean, when you hit the hard times, it's so hard for people to remember that simple lesson. You have to always keep your eyes on Jesus no matter what. Because the first impulse a lot of times is for people to solve it themselves or to panic or whatever. This is Matthew chapter 14, verse 30. Jesus is walking. He's in the boat, and Peter's walking on the water. And did well for a while. Verse 30, but seeing the wind, he became afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, took hold of him, and said to him, O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? I like this because this is the shortest effective prayer in the entire Bible. Lord, save me. I prayed this prayer many times when you're in situations and you really can't think of anything to say, just say, Lord, save me. If you want the longer form, it's, Lord, save me, I'm sinking. Lord, save me, I'm sinking. That's a very handy prayer. So I just wanted to remind you about that today before we start. Would you go to Galatians chapter 6? Galatians chapter 6. You know, if you have realized that you don't really think much like your non-Christian friends and relatives, it's because they live on one planet and you live on another planet. And they don't think the way you think. I mean, the things that you think and the things that they think, they do not match up, even though you might hit together in superficials. This sort of comes back to me every time I watch the news. Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. So you're sowing either to the flesh or to the Spirit. There's a choice there. But I like this first part. Do not kid yourself, is what it says. God is not mocked. We live in a society where God is very frequently mocked by people, by what they say, by what they do, their attitudes as well as their actions. But in the end, God judges, and God will not be mocked. In everybody's life, we have to decide, and I know that a lot of times the scripture is used to, like, what you put into something is what you get out of something. Do not kid yourself. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Sowing to the flesh is the only temporary solution. Sowing to the Spirit is the only permanent solution. And I was thinking back, just for some reason it just popped in my mind. I was thinking about my days in public school long, long time ago. And I really enjoyed those days. I was always in the principal's office for something. Yeah, it's hard. It is hard to imagine. I think I was being discriminated against. I didn't mind at all, though. I mean, I was very happy to always be having these discussions with him because I felt they were edifying for him, although he may not have enjoyed them all that much. I remember the one day he called me into his office and he said, I want you to tell me where the secret Bible study is. And I said, it's so secret that I don't know where it is. He had seen all of these kids that were part of our youth group carrying Bibles in school. Now, If you carried a Playboy, it wouldn't bother anybody. But if you carry a Bible, there's something fishy going on here. So when he saw all these kids following or carrying Bibles, he assumed there must be a secret Bible study meeting in the school someplace. Because otherwise, why would anybody in their right mind carry a Bible and read it during study hall? So I was flabbergasted by that. But I was thinking again, they don't think the way we think. So I told him, I said, you know, here's what you need to do. You need to like find one of these kids like an ant and just follow them. Like when you follow the ant to the hill, just follow him and see where he goes, and then you'll find the secret Bible study. And then after I was done having fun with them, I told them there is no secret Bible study. They're following, they're carrying the Bibles around because they actually like to read them. And I could tell that, come on, tell me where the Bible study is. It was amazing. My second experience was the librarian went and turned me in another time. Because there were kids who'd come in every morning and they'd go to the last table in the library and they would all put their heads down and they would pray. And the librarian came to me and said, I think those kids are praying in the library. Now, in the library, the holiest place in the building, people are praying. I mean, they should be expelled, these kids. And I said, how do you know they're praying? She said, I can tell by looking at them, they're praying. And I said, how do you know they're just not sleeping? And she couldn't answer that, so she went to the principal. And I thought, what a weird world we live in. If they'd have all been back there high, that'd have been okay. But they were scared to death that they might be praying wordlessly in a public school. So again, I got to have a conversation with our principal about that one. This went on. I could tell you probably many, many stories, but the point is that we live on different planets. The other time was they had an assembly where they brought in a hypnotist, and they had two assemblies, one in the morning and one in the afternoon. In the first assembly, he hypnotized people and turned them into roosters and goldfish and whatever. In the second assembly, I told some of the Christian kids, why don't you pray that you can't hypnotize anybody? So they went in study hall, and they all were sitting in study hall with their heads down, and they were praying, and that, you know, it's like, uh-oh. They have their heads down again. I hope they're high. All these kids prayed during study hall in the second assembly. He couldn't hypnotize anybody. You know, and I thought that was just so funny. But we live in this world where people miss the obvious because they pursue something that is just so preposterous. They just don't get it. I have a sign in our Bible room which says, do you get it? And that's the story of your life. Do you get it? Do you understand this thing about Jesus, considering Jesus, Hebrews 3:1? Would you go for a minute to Psalm 12? Now, if you saw the news, you probably saw this too, but don't ask me how, but Joan Rivers is ordained to marry people in the Jewish faith. I can't imagine the criteria are too high there. So it was in the news the other day that she married this gay couple on top of the Empire State Building. And when they showed the crowd, all the media elite and the Hollywood elite were there celebrating this, and people were just so excited about this. And I'm thinking, God is not mocked. I don't care what these people do. Diane Sawyer was just, I mean, she was beaming, and people were just so excited. And I was thinking, they live on a different planet than I live on. Joan Rivers, ordained to marry people, picks marrying two gay men on top of should have been the Eiffel Tower. That would have been a lot more romantic, but it was the Empire State Building. And I thought, our society celebrates evil. I invented a theory this weekend, and I realized that if you ask any Christian, are you righteous? They're very hesitant to say yes, although the Bible's very clear, because they know they're conscious of their weak spots, and they don't want to say, yes, I'm righteous, because they know that they lack in areas. But according to God, it isn't our performance that causes us to be righteous. It's your relationship with Jesus Christ. So if you are born again, and if you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, God deems you as righteous. I've done this in my Bible class where I go around the room and I'd say, are you righteous? And there's only about two will ever say, yes, I am. Maybe I don't feel like it, but I am because of my relationship with Jesus. Most of them will say, well, I try to be. I fall short a lot. I mess up a lot. That's a given for people. Okay, but God calls us righteous because of our faith in Jesus Christ. However, if you would take a non-saved person and say to them, would you consider yourself to be wicked? Almost universally, they're never going to say yes. They might say, well, I have some areas, but I'm better than most people, or I try hard, or whatever. But God does divide the world into those who he deems wicked and those who he deems righteous simply on the basis of their relationship to God through Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with performance. Wickedness does come from a heart that's not given to Jesus, but at the end, God judges people strictly on how they responded to the claims of Jesus Christ. Did they receive him as Lord and Savior, or did they think, well, I'm a good guy, I can earn my way through, and God's lucky to get me? Most righteous people do not want to call themselves righteous, but righteousness just means in right relationship with God, therefore doing right things, okay, and therefore being upset when you do wrong things. The Christian church is able to repent when it messes up because we're so aware of what God's calling is in Christ. The people who have no interest in Christ, they would never consider themselves wicked because they feel that they're pretty good people, really. God, however, has a different viewpoint on the things. And God, in the end, is not mocked. So getting back to my public school thing, public school is definitely a different planet, okay? I mean, you're on a different planet pursuing different things. And our society is geared away from anything eternal, anything that is based on Christ. The name Jesus scares people. You can say God all you want, Satan, Lucifer, anything you want to say, but when you say Jesus, that draws a line. That's a dividing line, and people just get very edgy about the Jesus thing. Public school is designed to keep you away from the Jesus concept. However, I have to say that for all the people who get so upset about throwing prayer out of public school, you can't throw prayer out of anywhere. Wherever there's one Christian who's praying, prayer is doing perfectly fine. It's not institutionalized, but all they really succeeded in doing was throwing a religion out of public school, and that was no great loss. I mean, anybody who wants to pray can pray to their heart's content in public schools, and in fact, that's what Christian teachers are called to do. Christian teachers are called to be salt and light in public school. Even if they never get to say one word, they have a witness, they have a testimony, and they have a prayer mandate from God that they pray for their students. And that's exactly what God would have it be, and nobody can stop that process. Temporary things end up being temporary, and they lead to all 10 things temporary. Permanent things are based upon God through Jesus Christ. Our world, however, has institutionalized sin. It was very clever, I think. Sin is no longer a moral issue in our society. Sin is the lack of self-esteem or not living up to your ideals or, you know, saying someone else is wrong or any of those things. Sin has been politicized to the place where you don't dare say, for example, homosexuality is sin, because that's been legislated out of existence. It's often been said you cannot legislate morality, which is true, but you can legislate immorality. You can say it's perfectly okay, everybody go with it. What is moral? What is immoral? The Bible has been so thoroughly debunked in our society that I think that is the root cause of so much that has happened in America, because people have lost an actual living contact with God through Jesus Christ, because the only thing that we know about Jesus Christ is the Spirit of God quickening the things that are in God's Word. Without God's Word, Jesus would be a total stranger to us. So God has called us to pursue Jesus. And there's probably nobody who's had me for Bible in the last 10 years that probably doesn't know Hebrews 3:1. Consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. See, Andrew, I didn't even call on you to prove it because I was afraid what might happen if I did. My second most famous, my favorite scripture is 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who need not be ashamed, handling accurately the word of Christ. In the society that we have, the Word of God is kind of like going the way of the albatross. Even in churches, it's just disappearing. People lend it no credence anymore. God is saying there is always, God always works by the remnant theory. There's always a remnant of people who hold on to what God is doing, what God is showing, who God is. That remnant holds fast to the Word of God. It cannot be stolen from them. That remnant will grow stronger and smarter as the world grows more evil and darker. And it's not hard as you look around in society to see exactly that that's the case. I saw on the news yesterday that guy who shot the policeman, that Dorner guy, it said that after they killed him, there was this groundswell of positive feeling toward Dorner. And the police were just baffled how anybody could come out in favor of this guy and say, we don't like the police. I mean, the police did this. How could you support a murderer, a mass murderer? And the answer is very simple. It's because people no longer base their opinions on biblical right and biblical wrong. They never weigh their opinions against anything other than their opinions. I think what I want to think, and no one can tell me any differently. The whole idea of the authority of the Bible has been debunked in America, the inspiration of the Bible. Churches, I mean, whole movements of Christians, I'll put that in quotes, do not believe that any longer. They do not believe the Bible is inspired. The Bible is just a good book. And they think Jesus is not divine. He's not God. He's just somebody who said a lot of really clever things. He said a lot of, he was better at this than Ben Franklin. He came up with all of these smart things. And people think, well, that's what Jesus really did. He didn't put demands upon the human race, but Jesus came to divide the human race right in half. Those who respond to him and those who don't. There's no middle ground. There's no ground called respond, not respond, and nice. Okay, and Jesus said, well, you're nice. So therefore, you do get to pass go and you do get to collect $200. There's no nice. It's either you respond to the demands, the claims, and demands of Jesus Christ. He made outrageous claims, and he made outrageous demands, and he still makes those through the church by the Spirit of God. But if people don't like these demands, they just ignore them. Sin is now has been politicized to the place where it's not a moral issue anymore. It's a civil rights issue. So people on like Joan Rivers marrying these people, this is a civil rights issue. They deserve, they need, they should have, and they should have political protection. The church is dwindling in popularity and power, I think, but that's the way it should be, because we do speak a different language. You are being renewed by the Spirit of God in your mind. And so as you continue to get renewed, and as people to go in a different direction, you will be further and further apart. I'm sure some of you at times realize this as you're talking to people that you like. I mean, they're nice people. You like them. You enjoy them. But you just sense this difference, this gulf between you and them. And that gulf is the Jesus factor, that you're walking with Jesus and he is renewing you to his purposes. They're going in their own direction. And even though they're in the nice category, they're not in the Jack the Ripper category, they just are so far from the way you think. And you just feel a little uncomfortable in their fellowship because you, no matter how hard you try, the core and essence of you just doesn't fit with them any longer. God did that to you. He wrecked you for nice society. He put you in the position of knowing right from wrong, knowing what is righteous and what is wicked, and causing you to pursue one and forsake the other one. Look at Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined seven times. God's words are like refined silver. 7. Thou, O Lord, wilt keep them. Thou wilt preserve them from this wicked generation. The wicked strut about on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. Now, if that doesn't describe America, I don't know what does. The wicked strut about, proud of themselves on every side, and God is not mocked. Vileness is exalted among the sons of men. It's not just tolerated. The stuff that God says is vile is not just tolerated, it's exalted. these things are great. Look at this. Be happy for these people in their sin. I'm sure vileness was exalted in Sodom and Gomorrah too. They were totally unrepentant. They pursued only what they wanted, and they were not capable of repenting. And people aren't capable of repenting unless they know there is a truth that they are called to respond to. If people don't understand that there is a truth, they'll never change. And every Christian, that's why they call it conversion. And I think churches are filled with lots and lots of people who have never been converted. They've been Christianized, they've been touched by God's hands, but they've never been converted. You have to be converted to enter into the kingdom of God. It says you must be born again to even see, let alone enter the kingdom of God. So God converts people, which means he takes you from one state and puts you in a different state. He doesn't just Christianize you and paint shellac on the surface. He actually changes you from the inside out, where you become different, where your opinions are based upon godly counsel. And I take you back to that Dorner thing. How people can publicize these beliefs that it's good to shoot the police, it's good to take vengeance, it's good, whatever the reasons are. I think, how could people reason so totally incorrectly? And the reason is because they've been cut off from their moorings with God. But yet in the end, God is not mocked. In the end, there is either grace leading to relationship with God in heaven through Jesus Christ, or there is judgment. And I know lots of people in these days do not believe in judgment. But I think judgment is coming upon societies, upon individuals. And in the end, those who have sown their whole lives to the pursuit of selfishness will be judged on that basis. Those who have sown to righteousness because they have pursued Jesus Christ, they will pursue that basis. Let me read it again. The wicked strut about on every side, and vileness is exalted among the sons of men. Jesus is very clear. This is Matthew 10:33. He said, those of you who deny me, I will deny you before my Father. Very clear, very strong statement. Those who receive Jesus Christ and walk with him will be lifted up. Those who deny Christ will be denied eventually in judgment in heaven. Would you look at Psalm 1:1? How blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. That's a big category. And I made a difference. I'm not saying the wicked are like Frankenstein and the Wolfman and Jack the Ripper and Jeffrey Dahmer. The wicked are those people who have not responded to the demands and claims of Jesus Christ. They may be basically good neighbors and nice people, and probably none of my neighbors, I don't think, are Christian. But I'll tell you what, they are really, really nice to their dogs. I mean, these people, they live their lives around their dogs. This one lady takes a dog out for a walk. She carries them on a walk. I'm thinking, I saw her the other day, and I said, I see you have your dog out for a walk today. And I mean, she had the dog, and she's carrying him. They're nice people. They probably do good deeds, but they're so far from the claims and the demands of Jesus Christ. He puts demands upon people. And when Paul was on the road to Damascus and he was knocked off his donkey, flat on his back, they call that a metanoia. A metanoia is where you have a life-changing experience. Paul just didn't get knocked off the donkey and get up and say, wow, wonder what that was, a strange wind. Where's that donkey? I mean, he knew because he saw Jesus and Jesus spoke to him. You see Jesus with the eye of faith. Jesus speaks to you. And when you are actually truly saved and born again, your life is different than it was before. Immediately, the fruit-bearing process begins. John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, and your fruit should remain. And at that moment of conversion, you're no longer the same person. That's why they call it born again. And I guess over the years, I've become somewhat skeptical when people tell me that they had an experience and now they're a Christian. I'm thinking, when they said to Napoleon's mother, how do you like your son being emperor? She said, it's great, provided that it lasts. But of course, it didn't last. He was emperor for a while and he did great, but in the end, he got exiled to an island where he died. And for people who are Christianized. They seem to be Christian for a while, but it doesn't last. Because unless you have that conversion experience where you realize very strongly that you're not that person that you were anymore, and you're not ever going to be, and you don't want to be, you're going in a brand new direction. That's why you're born again. Everybody's born, and then they're born again if they're Christians. You come into a position where you realize that this thing has happened to you through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. And at that point, you begin to gravitate away from so many things that people by nature gravitate toward. Paul said that. He said, I think back on the days when I'm just so grateful now that God delivered me from the person that I was back in that time. There's a difference. He can perceive this you grew up in a Christian family, so I don't exactly know how you'd categorize that, but there was a time when God did business with him, because it doesn't matter if you're in Christian families or not. You personally have to stand in the presence of the Lord, and he does something in your life, and that something is called conversion. You're converted into something else, okay? And from that point, you begin to gravitate away from ungodly things. Psalm 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. If you want advice, you shouldn't go to the wicked. You should go to the godly. 2, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's the very first thing that ever happened to me as a Christian. When I was saved, I began immediately to study the Bible and begin to love the Bible. And I immediately knew, without anybody telling me, that the entire Bible is true. And I didn't have to wonder, well, how much is inspired? Now, people don't think any of the Bible is inspired. It's just a bunch of nice stories. But the Bible says of itself that it is inspired. If the Bible is not true on that point, the Bible is not true on any other point. What can you believe? If the Bible says of itself, I am inspired by God, I am God-breathed, 2 Timothy 3:16, and it really isn't, then you can't really trust anything else in the Bible either. If the Bible, however, is inspired and it's a letter written by God to our hearts, then it seems like we are called to seek him in that word. And there, I read someplace the other day that there are 1 billion Bibles on the earth. 1 billion Bibles on the earth. And there are 1 million new Bibles printed every year. Pretty many Bibles in circulation. But it's probably the least read, most numerous book that there is. People like having Bibles, but they don't necessarily read them. And God is saying, seek me in this word. Because the remedy for what ails the human race is to be found in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And that's why society is not going to be changed. And truthfully, if people go to endless Bible studies and endless church events, but they never change, then there's something wrong with their Christianity. Okay? If they go forever, but they don't ever change, because God uses the Holy Spirit as an agent of change. He changes us into the image of Jesus Christ. Would you go to John 6 for a minute? You are not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. You are to walk in the counsel of the Lord. Remember the most, the shortest, most effective prayer, Lord, save me. And then point B is, Lord, save me, I'm sinking. There are a lot of times when you feel like you are sinking. However, we can still pray that prayer. John chapter 6, verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard Jesus say what he had just said, they said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at him, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? When Jesus challenges our selfishness with a difficult word, does that cause us to stumble? American Christianity has somehow, in a strange way, been transmuted into self-fulfillment and entertainment and a feel-good experience. Christianity, throughout the history of the entire church, was never a feel-good experience. I mean, it was a price to pay. And anything that is actually precious and worthwhile, there's a price to pay for it. And in Christianity, if it's just fun, then it's not Christianity. Jesus is saying, I'm very serious about all these issues. I'm very serious about righteousness and wickedness. I'm very serious about truth. People like pomp and circumstance. People love religion. Jesus doesn't care about any of that, like the big hats and the fancy music and all that stuff. He doesn't care about any of that. He cares about hearts. He comes to live in hearts by his Spirit. Jesus confronts us sometimes with hard words, and we have to make a choice. The actual real Christians, I looked this up. It's in Matthew 7:13. That's the narrow road chapter. And Jesus, at the end of that, says, "Depart from me, you lawless ones. I never knew you." And they said, "But we did all of these neat things, Lord, in your name." And he said, "I never knew you," which means I never had a relationship with you. So therefore, you claim a relationship with me, but you claim it on your own terms. God is very serious in his word of insisting that we can only have a relationship with him on his terms, and we can only walk with him on his terms. We never get to make up the terms to decide what the terms are. Would you go to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8? I was thinking, as I was watching this thing on top of the Empire State Building, and the people were just so gleeful about what they were doing. And I thought, really, I do live on a different planet than they live on. And I can understand them, but they can't really understand me, because I used to be where they are, but until you're born again, they can't be where we are. Would you go to Proverbs 1:7? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The whole book of Proverbs was written basically to the children of Israel that they would come to understand wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. They said, if you wish to have wisdom, if you want knowledge, and you want understanding in the world in which we live, you must come to God, because the ultimate knowledge is knowing God. Not just knowing about God, but knowing God personally is the ultimate knowledge of every human life. So come into that situation. I talked earlier about the law of backward reasoning, where people see themselves incorrectly. I made that up. That was my title, Dave. The law of backward reasoning, where you say to the righteous, are you righteous? And they say no. And you say to the wicked, are you wicked? And they say no. That's the law of backward reasoning. I invented that, Lawrence. So if you hear anybody using that out where you're going, tell them that came from Pennsylvania. God would have us come to know wisdom and understanding in Christ, that apart from him, there is truly nothing eternal on this planet. Our job is to make sure that we get a hold of Jesus and hold on to him eternally, forever and ever and ever. What rights do people have before a holy God? And the answer to that is none. You have no rights before God where you get to say, I deserve this. This is my right. You don't have any rights before a holy God. The only rights you have are the rights that he gives you through his grace and through his mercy. And there's plenty of that, okay? God gives us rights as children of God. But remember, we got them given to us. You didn't earn them, and you don't deserve them. Everybody in America thinks that people deserve things. Everybody deserves this. You hear that all the time. People always are saying, well, you deserve this. You deserve this. And really, we don't really deserve too much beneficial. You receive it through faith in Jesus Christ. And aren't you glad that somehow you figured that out? Somehow God could spark you up to realize that you needed to be born again and you needed to move in a new direction. And the further you go in a new direction, the further away you are from the way you used to be, and the further you are in your new direction, the less you are like the people who were with you before. And unfortunately, we've learned the hard way that many people don't last. Many people are just very temporary in their Christian walk. They seem to get saved, they seem to be into it for a while, and then they're gone. Okay, just off they go. And God is saying, it has to be, if it's going to be Christian, you have to finish the race. You have to run the race the whole way to the end, just like Paul. And I believe that every Christian has at least the ministry of prayer. Everyone. Every single Christian, at the moment when you're converted, begin to receive from God the right and the responsibility of praying, thus sanctifying any situation you're in. I was talking about in public school how Christian teachers in public school, your viewpoint is never going to be welcome. But wherever you are, you have been given the right to sanctify what you're doing by prayer, and no one can legislate that out of existence. So I don't know whether all the teachers of public schools there are Christians are taking seriously their ministry in prayer. I hope so, but they certainly should, because that's one thing that Christians can always do as secret agents, and it cannot be opposed by any force or legislated out of existence. Would you go to Colossians chapter 4? Colossians chapter 4. Just remember that your best friends, even though you like them, you don't think the way they think. The stuff that they do, the stuff that they believe in, it's not the same as what you believe in. So if you begin to feel like a stranger in a strange land, you should, because you are. You are a stranger in a strange land. And God is saying, I'm preparing you. Every Christian needs to be prepared, I think, to stand alone. You have to be prepared to stand alone if you need to. Okay? I'm not saying be abrasive and obnoxious. I'm just saying that every Christian should be somewhat unintimidatable because of what you believe and the presence of God that is within you. Because that presence is in you, you can live your life the way you are without worrying about what other people think about you. Okay? And I don't know where you are in that spectrum, but most people are very concerned about what other people think about them. We're probably not concerned enough about what God thinks about us. Colossians chapter 4, verse 17. Just a little kind of a throw-in here. And Paul says, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. He said, everybody has received a ministry in the Lord, and some are specific and some are general. I have to tell you, nowhere in my wildest dreams could I ever have believed that God would, first of all, save myself, and I was about to say worthless carcass, but I thought I don't say that this week. And that he would give me the opportunity to establish a Christian school. I mean, because I'm about to now tell you what I knew about establishing a Christian school. Okay? And so I was totally dependent upon God. Every day I had to pray and say, what the heck do I do? Okay? I had no idea. And then gave me an opportunity to establish a church, which you're sitting on the chairs of that church. We're not a very grand and glorious church, and we're not a very grand and glorious school, but God's hand has always been on us from the very beginning. And I've used that prayer many, many times. Lord, save us. We're sinking. Trusting that if God would avert his glance from us for just the smallest amount of time, we would all go down, glub, glub, glub. But God has always been faithful. And everything we've done, there's been lots of hard work, don't misunderstand me. And there's lots of faithfulness. But that's because God called these people to that ministry also, and he gave them a ministry. Every Christian has at least the ministry of prayer wherever they are. Every Christian can bear fruit regardless of whether you have the opportunity to do anything apparently significant or not. Wherever you're going, Lauren, where are you going again? Going to Austin. Wherever you go in Austin, whatever you do in Austin, God gives you a ministry, at least the ministry of prayer, that the people you come across, the people that you meet, regardless of whether you never have the opportunity to say a word about it, you have the opportunity to pray for them on a daily basis. I think many times as Christians, we underestimate the total power of prayer. And God, he salts this whole earth with prayer. People praying and lifting up the name of Jesus by how they live, and more so than by what they say. But every Christian has been given the ministry of prayer, and every Christian has been given opportunities that Paul calls his sphere of interest that no other Christian has. No one will know the same exact people you know. Nobody will call to do the same things that you are called to do. But behind it all, whatever it is, the end of your life is not, well, were you successful? Did you make money? Were you well known? And all of those things. None of those make any difference. They don't get into heaven. They all get burned up right through the fire. Everything that gets into heaven is something that bears fruit for Jesus Christ. And prayer is so fundamentally commonsensical that the church needs to take it perhaps a little bit more seriously. Okay? My wife said, I don't know if she had any Sunday school people that did, Jeannie?
Two.
Ah, okay. Well, she said, don't go long today. And I said, okay. Whenever I hear my master speaking, I know what I need to be doing. Okay. Would you go to 1 Peter chapter 3? And last week, Clinton, she said, don't ever say, these are my last two scriptures, unless they actually are. And the reason she said that is because I have been guilty of that on occasion when I'd say, this is the last scripture, then I'd do another three scriptures. And on the way home, I heard about that. Okay, it's like. So, I will try to do my best here. We're down to the last two scriptures. Huh? Got excited, didn't you? 1 Peter 3:14. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness. I probably should have suffered in public school for the sake of righteousness. But I considered that all fun. Everything I did where I kept getting called to the office and discussed things with the principal, I loved that. I mean, I was never thinking, oh, no, here I go to the office again. He probably thought that. Oh, no. But I loved that. I didn't suffer for righteousness' sake. So we'll have an opportunity, all of us, at some point. And I'm telling you every week, and I'm presuming you believe me, every week as society changes, you're going to have more of an opportunity to suffer for righteousness' sake because society is compacting inward against everything Christian. Anything Christian will eventually, it will become illegal eventually. Right now, it's just looked down on because it's just not fun. God is saying, do not be intimidated. So you can check yourself and see if you're intimidatable or not. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation. And do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, which you will be, those who revile you, your good behavior in Christ, may be put to shame. What a powerful, I mean, how could you get more into two verses than that? Starting off with sanctify Christ in your heart. Set him apart. Margie was telling me that she cleans these houses where they have altars, I guess to Hindu gods, and they have altars and stuff set apart. You don't need a church building. You don't need an altar. You don't need any of it. All you have to do is sanctify Christ in your heart, and you're perfectly fine no matter where you are, what you're doing, who you're with. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you. A lot of times a fish don't really jump in the boat, but sometimes they do. Sometimes a fish jumps right in there. I wait every day of my life for someone to ask me to give a defense for the hope that is within me, but no one ever seems to ask me that, so I have to impose it upon you. So you're, by extension, you're my team. You're going out and you're thinking, I won't be intimidated. And if I get an opportunity to speak a word for Christ today, I will speak a word for Christ today. The people, when I was in public school, of course, that was a long, long time ago. They honestly believed prayer was a dangerous and bad thing. Like people were praying in schools and carrying Bibles. They thought that was bad. And I had an opportunity to talk again and again and again with the principal and say, well, would you prefer they all take Playboys to study hall rather than Bibles? Now, that's absurd. Now, no sane person would say, well, yeah. But that's not the issue. The issue is prayer not good in schools. However, all these people who get so upset because prayer has been evicted, it's never been evicted. As long as there's one living, breathing Christian in a public school, there's prayer in public schools, and it's doing just fine because God is still there. You can't kick God out of public school. Would you go to, this is the last scripture, Allison. 2 Corinthians 5. I have to tell you, just as an aside, I hate snow. The older I get, the more I hate snow. Todd, did you shovel the sidewalks again today? See, we need to acknowledge these are like heroes of the faith. These two guys come down and they shovel the sidewalks. And I change the bulletin boards upstairs in the main hall every year. I've been doing this for 20 years. And you know, I've never had, in 20 years, I take pictures all year long, I take the stuff down, I put the new bulletin board up. No one ever says, I wonder where that bulletin board comes from every year. Is that magic? And I've never had one person in 20 years come to me and say, I really liked your new bulletin board. So I began to wonder, and I asked my class the other day, I said, do you not care if I do bulletin boards? Because no one ever mentions it at all. They said, oh no, we look at those pictures all the time, especially the first week of school. So there are things that we do that no one seems to ever care about or notice. And I notice every time I come to school that the walks are shoveled. Every time I think, Todd, okay, every day. They're heroes of the faith. And there are so many things that are like that in the faith. That no one praises you for it. No one gives you money for doing it. It's the ministry to which you were called. I don't know how God stuck you with the ministry of shoveling snow, but I tell you, when I was when I was presiding over the school, I never shoveled the walks.
I've been here for like 10 years since I was here. I had about 10 years of teaching here. I never shoveled snow. I didn't think about shoveling snow. Somebody else helped shovel snow, and I just kept my head down and did that
question. I'm for that. Yeah. Well, we can blame that one on God, that at some point he put that in your heart and that became your ministry. Now, the good thing about having a ministry is you get to glorify Jesus. The bad thing about having a ministry is people take you for granted when you have the ministry, and if the walks don't get shoveled, how come no one shoveled the walks? Rather than thinking, well, what is my job in all this? Every Christian needs to think, what ministries do I have? Anyway, last scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. God says your old way of life is officially pronounced dead. Another thing, I never have been on the roof of our school in all the 30-some years I've been here. Not once. I have never been on that roof. Clinton, I'll bet you've been on our roof 40 times in the last 10 years at least. But see, I knew God would send me someone that would do all the things that I didn't want to do. And you do a lot of things that I would never want to do. Clinton is, in my opinion, a literal godsend. God sent him to us, and he probably really didn't realize what he's getting himself into. But God realized. And every one of us, we get called into ministries that you would have never planned. First 10 years, Todd did not plan to shovel the snow. Now he does. First 10 years, I did not plan to shovel the snow, and I didn't. I did not see that as my ministry or my calling, and I still don't. Amy Russell has 1,000 ministries, which she faithfully performs, and most times does so well that no one even notices. Patty Burge. There are just so many people who are heroes of the faith because they have been called to do certain things, and they just do them. No one has to chase them with a pointed stick to make them do them. And that's the way God wants us to be. He wants us to be open to hearing from him and just doing what he calls us to do. And there's nothing that's too small. Let me encourage you one more time. You all have the ministry of prayer. Father, we come in Jesus' name. We just bless you and we thank you for your grace and your mercy directed toward us. We thank you, Lord, that you're very capable of reaching everybody in this room who would listen to what your voice says. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to minister to us, that we would be equipped to minister to others in your name and to minister to you. We thank you, Lord, for the tremendous, tremendous privilege of being called Christians. We just bless you, Lord, that you have chosen us and converted us and you are now fitting us for the kingdom, that you're changing us day by day into the image of Jesus Christ, renewing our minds. And we just bless you for that process, Lord, and ask you to keep doing it and pour on the coals. In Jesus' name, amen.